Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
So you're sitting there and you're watching palm branches being waved, guy on a donkey coming in, Hosanna, save now. And if you were to take people aside and say, what does this event mean to you? What do you think the average person yelling Hosanna, save now, Hosanna in the highest, would have said? I guarantee you what they wouldn't have said. They wouldn't have said, well, this is our Messiah. He's going to go die on the cross for our sins, and he's going to set us free from sin and death.
Have you ever felt misunderstood? Maybe even to the point of feeling like a misfit? Well, take heart, because Jesus was greatly misunderstood. The people of his day were expecting a king who would come and reign in conquering power, freeing them from Roman bondage. But Jesus came to reign through suffering, being crucified, and dying, freeing all of us from being slaves to our sin. Praise God that he knows our biggest need to be forgiven from our sins and to be victorious over our enemy. With Mark chapter 11, here's Robert Farreau, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we are just so blessed to be able to gather together here. We open up our Bibles and we want to hear from you. We thank you for what you're doing in each one of our lives, and we pray that you would continue to draw us deeper into you, that you would help us to deal with whatever we need to deal with so that we can be serious about following you. We don't want to play games. We don't want to be pharisaical. We don't want to be lukewarm. We want to live wholeheartedly for you. We want to give you everything in our lives. We pray that you would bless this time. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can open up your Bible with me to Mark chapter 11. And I want to start reading at Mark 11, verse 1, where it says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied with one no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why do you do this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here.' So they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door outside the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, 'What are you doing? Loosen the colt.' They spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded them, so they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" What a picture, what an event. And this is orchestrated, directed by Jesus. This isn't one of the events that just happened and it was kind of out of the control of Jesus. Jesus started it. He told his disciples, "I want you to go and find this colt." This would be a donkey's colt, so it would be a young donkey. "And I want you to bring it back to me. And if somebody says to you, 'Well, what are you doing?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" And so that happened, and they let them take the donkey. When they brought it back to Jesus, they put their robe on the donkey, and Jesus sat down upon this donkey's colt, this young donkey that had never been ridden. And they laid their coats down on the road, and they laid branches down upon the road, and they began to leave from the area of Bethany, which is on the about a mile and a half on the other side of the Mount of Olives. And they began to make their way down those winding country roads, eventually up over the Mount of Olives, down the Kidron Valley, and back up to where the temple is. Jesus was making his way to the temple. And as they made their ways down these winding roads, more and more people gathered together crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest." They exalted him as the Savior. They exalted him as the Messiah. It was a tremendous event. My first exposure to this particular event, interestingly enough, of course, we had Palm Sunday in the church that I grew up with every week, but I don't know that I really understood it or grasped what was taking place. I had watched Jesus of Nazareth. And in that movie, there was a particular point where they have the triumphant entry. And there was just something about it that struck me. And when I was 14 years old, I had an album from the play and eventually movie, Jesus Christ Superstar. Now, let me say something about Jesus Christ Superstar first of all. It is a blasphemous movie, all right? It is blasphemous for a couple of reasons. It is blasphemous because they make Jesus just a man. In that movie, Jesus is not God. He is just a man. There's even a song that's sung that way in that. He is just a man. That's what they're trying to say. Well, of course, Jesus is God. However, I'm 14 years old. I don't know all of that theology. And I'm watching the play. I don't know how I got it, but I had it. And I'm watching the play, and I watched it over and over and over again because I was drawn to Christ. There was something, I just wanted to know him. And I'm watching this life of Jesus and his death over and over again. And there's that part in Jesus Christ Superstar where they all begin to exalt him and Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's always been something about that event that struck me. It's a change in the policy, for lack of a better word, of Jesus. Up until this point, anytime anybody began to figure out that he was the Messiah, do you remember what Jesus would say to them? Don't tell anybody. Shh. Don't tell anyone. Remember Peter said, Jesus said, who do you think I am, Peter? And Peter said, well, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't show this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. Now don't tell anybody. So they couldn't go and tell anybody. They just figured out who the Messiah was. They couldn't go tell anybody. How about Jairus? His daughter was raised from the dead. And when he raised her from the dead, Jesus said to them, don't tell anybody. Can you imagine that? Your daughter's raised from the dead and you can't tell anybody? Don Francisco had wrote a song years ago called I Gotta Tell Somebody about Jairus's point of view. I gotta tell somebody, I gotta tell somebody, I gotta tell somebody what Jesus did for me. Why didn't Jesus want them to tell anyone? And if you've been in the book of Mark with us, you've seen it on several occasions. He heals a blind man, he tells him, don't tell anybody. The only person he told was the Gadarene he had delivered from the demons, remember the legion of demons. And Jesus said, you stay and go tell your friends and family what God has done for you. He didn't go and tell them, go tell them what I've done for you, but go tell them what God has done for you. Now, all of a sudden, he not only allows them to exalt him as the Son of David, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna, but he orchestrates it. He's the one that actually starts this happening. And so there is a change from before the triumphant entry and after the triumphant entry. Now, this is going to be a hard one. Okay, you guys ready for this? A little calculation. Are we living before the triumphant entry or after it? Well, we're living after it, right? You guys are like, okay, yeah, we know. Okay, we're living after it, which means that we tell everyone Jesus is the Messiah. Which we are living in the time where we say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There was a radical change. They were told that there was a commission, go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And Mark 16:16, go and tell every creature that Jesus saves. Preach the gospel to everyone. Those are the days that we live in. Now, what does the word Hosanna mean? We sing it in songs, but it's one of those words that if you ask people, if you go like on a man on the street interview after a Sunday morning lets out in a church and people go and say, what does Hosanna mean? What does Hosanna mean? You get all these kind of different things, different ideas as to what Hosanna means. So I want to start there. First of all, I want us to understand what the word Hosanna is. So turn with me to Psalms and you can kind of keep the ribbon of your Bible there or a bulletin there or whatever you need. And go with me to Psalms 118. Psalms 118, verse 25. While you're finding that, first of all, there is a Greek word for water, there's a Hebrew word for water, and there is an English word for water. And when you're translating the Old Testament into Greek, you use the Greek word for water when you're doing that. When you're translating the Greek New Testament into English, you use the English word for water. There's no connection to the letters of that word or the background of that word in Greek. There's no connection to the letters of the word in Hebrew or the background of that word in Hebrew. You just are trying to make the best correlation to a word in the word that you're trying to use in English. You couldn't do that with Hosanna because there's no English word for Hosanna. In fact, there's no Greek word for Hosanna. So you've got to go all the way back to the Hebrew. And in the Hebrew, in order for them to write Hosanna, they actually just took the Hebrew letters for two words and they translated them directly over into Greek. And they came up with the Greek word Hosanna. And then for English, when they wrote the New Testament, and they were writing Mark chapter 11, they just took the English letters and the correspondence of the Greek letters and they wrote them over into Hosanna. So that there's really not a word for Hosanna, and there wasn't before this. There's really not a word in Greek for Hosanna, and there wasn't before it. It was something that was found in the Old Testament and only said one time. And that's here in Psalms 118, verse 25. And we find the word Hosanna used right off the bat, in verse 25, where it says, save now. Those two words are Hosanna. That's what it is. Save now. So when we're singing a song and the song has Hosanna in it, we sing one song that has Hosanna, Hosanna, I don't know, like five or six times in a row. When we're singing that, we're saying, save now, save now, save now. Now it's obvious here in Psalms 118 that this save now is a plea, right? They're asking him, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now. Now that word send now is also the same word. Save now, send now, they're both the same. Send now, prosperity. Save now, send now. And then blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Which of course we just read, that's what the crowd said as they followed them along. Now something else happened to the word. Not only was it translated directly over into Hebrew by just the letters, and then translated from Hebrew to Greek by just the letters, and then it translated into English by just the letters. But the word also went from a plea to a statement. It was used not as a save now, O Lord, a plea, but it was used as a statement. Save now, or you are going to save now. So when they sat Jesus upon that donkey and they began to cry out, Hosanna, it wasn't pleading. It wasn't, please save us, Jesus. Please, Hosanna, Hosanna, please save us, Jesus. It was, you are the Savior. You are the one who will save us. That's what Hosanna is. Hosanna, as they're making their way into Jerusalem, is we have found the Savior. This is the one who will save now. This is the Savior. So as this whole group of people, this parade, as it were, is making their way over the Mount of Olives and into the Temple Mount area, they are proclaiming that they have found the Savior. It is a proclamation of the one who will save now. And because Jerusalem had swelled to by hundreds of thousands of people, because this week was the beginning of the Passover week. And I want you to realize too, we just read, that's a Sunday. Jesus is making his way into Jerusalem with this crowd in this very unique moment. The very next Sunday, he will come out of the grave. A lot's going to happen in the next few days. Jesus is going to antagonize. It seems like he starts poking them. It's like he gets a stick and just starts poking the scribes and the Pharisees. It's as if Jesus says, it's time for me to die and I'm going to make sure these guys do it. And every time that he sees them during this week, he doesn't have nice words to say to any of these scribes and Pharisees. He says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites. And they go, we're going to kill him. We're going to kill him. We're going to kill him. Every time Jesus interacts with them, it's a harsh interaction as he now comes to the cross where he's ready to give his life for them upon the cross. Now, if you were to do a man on the street interview with this parade, this group of people now that has swollen to the thousands, and you're with, you know, CNN, and you see this crowd coming through and this guy on a donkey, which they would know what that is, okay? This wasn't the first time that a king rode into their capital on a donkey, all right? There were other places, Romans did it, there were other places that did it. It is an act of humbly coming back as the conqueror. They knew what that was. So you're sitting there and you're watching palm branches being waved, guy on a donkey coming in, Hosanna, save now. And if you were to take people aside and say, what does this event mean to you? What do you think the average person yelling, "Hosanna, save now, Hosanna in the highest," would have said? I guarantee you what they wouldn't have said. They wouldn't have said, "Well, this is our Messiah. He's going to go die on the cross for our sins, and he's going to set us free from sin and death. And we're going to say, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your..." They wouldn't have said that. They probably would have said this. And maybe I stretch it a little bit here, but you get my point. They probably would have said, "This is the king that has been promised since ancient times, that the scriptures have promised us, and he will free us from the Roman yoke of bondage." They were living in occupied territory. Their livelihood was directly connected to what the Roman government said they could do or didn't say they could do. They were Jews that were not allowed to rule themselves. Think about the frustration today in the United States. And we are not being ruled by an occupied force. We are being ruled by people that we vote into office. And then recent polls, Congress 11%, the president 30-something percent. We voted him into office. We're the ones that control it. And we feel like we're being occupied by the government. Well, we really aren't being occupied, but they were. And I'll guarantee you, at least I believe, that those on the road would have said, "He's going to set us free. We are going to rule ourselves." Because to them, their political life was, they really believed that that was a key. They really believed that that was their greatest need. If they could get out from underneath the Roman yoke of bondage, if they could rule themselves, then they could once again be set free. They would not have the oppression that they were facing. But Jesus knew that their greatest need as an oppressed people was not to be set free from their oppression. Now, this is a bit hard for us to take, because if we think about oppressed people, we're seeing oppressed people all around the world fight for their freedom today. We saw it in Egypt. We're seeing it in Libya. We're seeing it in other parts of the world where people that have been under dictatorships, and they've got horrible stories of families being taken and the fathers being taken from their homes in the middle of the night when they didn't follow after what the dictatorship had said. We're seeing people fight for it all the time. And we think, well, if you're living under a dictatorship or you're living under occupation, certainly one of the greatest needs that you would have would be freed from that occupation and be able to govern yourself. But Jesus knew that the greatest need of mankind, this may shock you. You guys ready? Are you a political animal? This is going to shock you. Jesus knew their greatest need was not political. I have a question for you. How many of you believe that our problems in the United States are going to be solved by politicians? Anybody? Anybody? I'm just wondering. We won't laugh at you if you raise your hand. Anybody here? Do you really think that we're going to vote in a politician that is going to solve our problems? Listen, we have had in the last 20 years, we have had 8 years of a Democrat. We have had 8 years of a Republican. Before that, we had 4 years of one Republican. Before that, we had 8 years of another Republican. And now we've had 4 years of a Democrat. Do you think it's all one-sided? Do you really believe the spin that this is all, you know, it's the Democrats that put us in this situation? It's the Republicans that handed it over to us in this situation. That's not our problem. We're entering into a political season. I'll guarantee you, some of you guys are going to be really angry at me. Some of you guys are going to go, you know, as the whole thing heats up, as the president election heats up, as the attacks start, and you guys will go, "Why doesn't..." And I get this every 4 years. "Why doesn't Pastor Robert support a candidate? Why didn't he tell us who to vote for?" First of all, do you really want me telling you who to vote for? All right? First of all, some of you guys are far more connected in politics than I ever will be, okay? Because that's not my world. That's not my life. Because I don't believe it's got the answers. My world is in Jesus setting people free. That's where I live, and that's what this pulpit's for. It's not for me. You guys don't need me telling you who to vote for. You guys are smart enough. I'm not one of those people that think, "I've got to go and tell my people who they got to vote for at my church." It's not. You guys, you know what? You love Jesus. You walk with him. You seek him. You guys are bright enough to figure all of that out and know who to vote for. You don't need me to tell you. And I just believe that you guys are to take care of that. We encourage you to vote. We say vote. Go out and vote, man. Let's do it. Let's make sure that we're involved in this political process. That's the way it is in the United States. Let's vote. But I'm not going to endorse a candidate. You guys are going to get upset. Some of you guys are going to be upset with me. And some people are going to start talking. Can't believe Pastor Rob won't do this. What if every church didn't do that? And that's not what we're about. Hey, you want to be political? Go. There's plenty of churches that are, all right? There's plenty of churches that are massively political. There's even Calvary Chapels that are very political. So this is not a Calvary Chapel thing. This is just an us thing. And we don't believe that this is the answer. And I don't want to get involved in it. I could care less, really. I believe that people are set free by Jesus. And I believe that we could be living under a much greater oppression and still see Jesus move and set people free. I don't believe whether you live in a nice house somewhere or whether you live in an RV in the back of your mom's house, that affects the way you really are with Christ or what really makes you fulfilled and satisfied. Jesus himself said, a man's life does not consist in the things that he possesses. Doesn't matter how good or bad our economy is, that's not what makes you fulfilled and satisfied. I tell you what, it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ and him alone. So as Jesus marched on Jerusalem, it wasn't to set them free from the occupation of the Romans. It wasn't to change things politically. He didn't have any desire to do that at all. He could have. If anybody could have done it, it was Jesus, right? Jesus could have been called by God to set them free from that Roman occupation, but he didn't do that because he knew the greatest need was the sins of mankind. He knew that that was their greatest needs, that their sins would be forgiven. And so as Jesus makes his way, and turn with me over to Luke 19. As Jesus makes his way, now, again, up one side of the Mount of Olives from Bethany, ancient winding road villages, he's got this group of people that's growing as he goes, and they are crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Suddenly, some of the scribes and Pharisees show up, and they come up to Jesus on his donkey. Jesus is riding now in the donkey and the people are crying out, Hosanna. And we pick it up in verse 39 of Luke chapter 19. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Hey, this isn't right. They're calling you the Savior. That's what they were doing. It was a proclamation. Save now. This is our Savior. This is the one who will save. Hey, stop your disciples. They're declaring you as the Savior. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. That tells us the importance of this event. It would not be denied. I've got to say that we have a similar call. We too are called by Jesus to take the gospel to the entire world. And we are greatly privileged to have been given the gospel. And if we do not share Christ, he'll find someone who will. If you say, you know what, I don't think I'm going to tell people about Jesus. I'm not going to live my life in such a way to give glory to God. God will find someone who will. He will look past you and he'll find a rock if he needs to, who will cry out for him. But I say, Lord, stop with us. Allow us to live our lives in such a way that you are glorified and that you are exalted from our lives.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.